Since it's the week before Christmas, I thought we'd just do something a little bit different tonight and look at some questions surrounding Christmas. And I like history. If I wasn't a pastor, I would have been a teacher, or I would have coached Phi Ed and taught history. I think that was what I was actually going to school for. So I like to get history straight. And as we talk about the Christmas story, there's some questions about some of the things that happened that I kind of just want to set the story straight as best we can. These questions, some of these are not obvious yes and no answers. There's room for discussion and different viewpoints on them, but I thought it might be fun to have a discussion about it, and you might learn something and share it with your family this Christmas as well. So we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll start. So Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the Christmas season and the birth of our Savior, the miracle of the Incarnation, where God became flesh, you became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord Jesus. It's something we don't understand with our finite minds, but we believe it by faith, and we see the evidence of it in our lives, and how you come into our lives and change us, and we can feel your presence. And we thank you for that, and we thank you again for this time to study. Open our understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is a time of great mystery. You've got the mystery of the Incarnation. It's also a time of great majesty as Jesus is worshiped. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "He that made man was made man." I mean, you think about that. You think about the majesty in that statement and the mystery as well. And the first Christmas was filled with questions. Some of the main characters in the Christmas story, they had some good questions. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, his wife Elizabeth, they had been trying to conceive, and finally, Zacharias is there serving in the temple, and the angel comes to him and says that he's going to have a son, and he's to name him John. And Zacharias asks the question, "How do I know this? How do I know that this is true?" He said, "For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. So how do I know this for certain?" That was his question. When the angel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive, she said, "How can this be, seeing I don't know a man? I'm a virgin. How can this be? How can that happen?" And the wise men, when they came to find the Christ child, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So that first Christmas was filled with questions. And I think that there have always been questions that surround Christmas. The questions about the Incarnation, that's a big one. How can God become flesh? How can he be both God and man? We have to understand that when he came, he veiled his deity, but he didn't void it. He was still God. And scholars call this the hypostatic union. It means the personal union of two natures down into one. And that one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus existed as the second person of the triune God for all eternity. But when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, something was added that had not been there before. And what was added to was a human nature. He didn't lose his divine nature. Something was added. The human nature was simply added to that. And Isaiah tells us, "Unto us a child is born." That's the humanity of Jesus. "And unto us a son is given," that is his divinity. So Jesus is God and man, and he is God and man forever. He is the God-man. In heaven today, he still is the God-man. But it's hard for us to stand. You think he's part God and part man. No, he's fully God, fully man. And that's the mystery of it all. That's the mystery of the incarnation. Like I said, you probably never wrap your minds around that completely. You know, in our finite state, when we get to heaven, maybe we'll understand it a little better. But nevertheless, we believe it to be true because this is what the Bible says. And you think about it, Jesus had to be God in order to satisfy God's wrath on sin. But he had to be man because only man should pay for men's sins. So he's both God and man. Uniquely qualified to pay the price for our sins. So now we'll look at some of the questions that are there on your outlines tonight. The first one is probably the most simple, although it is even debated today, but the question is, was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Now, many people today are saying that Jesus was born in Nazareth. You sing that little tune, "Oh, little town of Nazareth," doesn't quite fit right, does it? "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." But some people think that they know better than a record that was written soon after his birth. I mean, the gall to think that they know more than the early writer Luke, who was searched out all of these things that he wrote about. But here's the argument. They say, well, he was called the Nazarene, Jesus the Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. He was. He grew up there, but that doesn't mean that he was born there. Somebody could say they were from Wilson, but they weren't born there. They lived there when they grew up, lived there most of their life. They just lived their life somewhere else. But I was thinking about this. My daughter, Rachel, she's our fourth born. We had Josh first, of course, and Josh was born when Debbie and I were going to Bible school, and so he was born in Minneapolis. He was born in Minnesota. After I had graduated, we were youth pastors in Toma, and so Josiah was born in Toma, so he was born in Wisconsin. So we were two for two, two children, two states. We moved to South Dakota for a time, and Ben was born there in Madison, South Dakota. So then Rachel, our fourth born, we thought, you know, this is cool. We got three babies, three different states. We were only 11 miles from the North Dakota border. We had Rachel in North Dakota. we're trying to hit as many states as we could there. But Rachel was born in North Dakota, and shortly after that, we moved here. So Rachel, although her hometown is in South Dakota, her growing up years were here in Wilson. So that's the same way with Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, lived there a short time, but his growing up years were in Nazareth. And I don't think that's any contradiction at all. But we'll set the record straight there on that. So what I'm going to give you, yes, Ken. Yes, actually, yes, that is correct. Yep. He did live in Bethlehem for a time. You know, we're not sure how long that was. But if you look at the story, one of the misnomers is you've got the wise men coming at the manger scene. The wise men didn't come to the manger. The wise men came to Jesus was in a house. And he was actually a young child then. So probably we'll give it a between a year and 2 years old is when the wise men came. There he's in Bethlehem, and then the angel warns Joseph that he's in trouble. They're after the child, and that's when Herod goes on his killing spree, killing all the children 2 years and younger. And so he takes Jesus and Mary, his little family there, and he flees to Egypt. And then when they come back, they settle in Nazareth. Right. That's how I believe the story goes. So he was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 is that prophecy about him being born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. All right, here's the next question. Should we even celebrate Christmas? That's not such a big deal anymore as it used to be. There used to be a lot of people that would say you should not celebrate Christmas because Christmas is a pagan holiday. You know, it has pagan roots, so Christians should not celebrate it. Here's my feeling on that. My feeling is that I think it's a wonderful thing to talk about the birth of Christ. And we have that opportunity at Christmas time, just like we have the opportunity at Easter, and some people don't want to celebrate Easter also because it's got some pagan roots, they believe. And so if you don't celebrate the birth and the death of Jesus, what do you have? And that's when you get most people that are open to the gospel. You have some people that don't come to church other than Christmas or Easter. And to me, it's a great opportunity to present the gospel that we would miss out on if we didn't talk about it. You know, we could say, oh yeah, we'll celebrate and talk about his birth and the incarnation throughout the year. And that sounds good. But I don't know how often we would do it. I like the emphasis on the birth of Jesus. Christmas can be a pagan holiday if you let it be. But you don't have to let it be. You can celebrate it as a holy day. So let's leverage this time of year when people are thinking about this and tell them the real truth of Jesus. The third question there, and this gets a little bit harder here now. What year was Jesus born? Was Jesus born B.C. before Christ? I mean, how could Christ be born before Christ? And it's an interesting question, really. And it takes us back to the heart of our modern day calendar. It was in A.D. 525. Pope John I was wanting to extend the existing Easter tables for 95 years. See, back in the early church, every year they had to figure out which Sunday was going to be Easter. He didn't want that anymore. So let's figure it out ahead of time. Let's set up these tables so we know when Easter is going to be every year. I think that they came up now with the earliest date being March 22nd. I don't think Easter can come before that, and I think the latest date is April 25th. But they wanted to extend these tables out because they were using different days in the early church, and so they found a guy, a mathematician, an astronomer. His nickname is Little Dennis. I mean, he had a fancy name, but we'll just call him Little Dennis. He was a monk in Romania, and actually Easter today is still calculated the method that he came up with. So part of the reason for these Easter tables also was to unite the Eastern and the Western Church because they had different dates all the time. The Eastern Church would celebrate Easter on a certain date, and the Western Church would celebrate on a different date. And so let's get this all together so we can celebrate at the same time. Well, in the course of determining the date of Easter, he created the Christian era calendar. But the problem is he dated the birth of Christ according to the Roman system they had been using 754 years since the founding of Rome. So the Romans, when Rome was founded, that started their calendar. And the date they used back then was called AUC, based on some Latin words. So 754 AUC became the date of Jesus' birth. So Little Dennis, he's the one, he created AD and BC. And he made 754 AUC AD, which means in the year of our Lord, year number one on the calendar. 754 in the Roman calendar was one on the AD calendar. He didn't have a zero. He started with one. There was no year zero. Well, later research found that the latest death for the date for the death of King Herod was 750 AUC. So follow me. Dennis has to be off here a few years because that puts the death of Herod in 4 BC. And we know that King Herod died in March or April of 4 BC. So Matthew 2:2 and Luke 1:5 put the birth of Jesus before the death of Herod. Okay, so if Herod died in 4 BC, Jesus had to be born before that. Okay, am I making sense so far? All right, follow me along here. There are all kinds of dates then that are coming up now for Jesus' birth since that particular information was discovered. And Luke 3:33 tells us that Jesus began his ministry about the age of 30. So when you put all this together with the people that I trust the most, these mathematicians and these the guys that study these times, most of them say that Jesus was born in late 5 BC, probably December or January, and if it was January, it'd be 4 BC. So I say all that, the simple answer is the calendar was off. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on that monk because I don't think I could have done any better. But to the best knowledge and the best information that he had started the calendar based on some events that he was familiar with. But when it was discovered that Herod had died earlier than they thought, then that calendar was off. And Jesus was born there before Herod died, because Herod is the one that had all the babies, you know, children 2 years and younger killed. Well, he had to be alive at that time in order to make that decree. So does that make sense? You have a question? Try to make this simple, not confusing. But if you have any questions, let me know. Here's the next one. Was Jesus born on December 25th? And I might surprise you with this answer a little bit. There's nothing set in stone, but I have always been intrigued with this. Because when I grew up, you know, it was always, well, Jesus couldn't have been born in the winter at all. the December 25th date was out. And that was the argument why, well, we just are worshiping, a pagan god or a pagan holiday. So it always bothered me, and I can't be dogmatic, but I'm going to give you something maybe you don't know, maybe you haven't thought about, maybe you haven't heard before. There was a man named Hippolytus, and he was bishop of Rome, and he mentions the date or around the date in AD 200 that Jesus was born around December 25th. So here's a man he's living 200 years AD, and he said Jesus was born around the 25th of December. Chrysostom comes along in 386, and he declares that December 25th is the correct date. So the Western Church and the Eastern Church adopt that date of December 25th. Again, I've always heard that he couldn't be born on that day, and the reason that's given is because the shepherds, they say, did not have their flocks out at night during the winter. So the angels couldn't have came to the shepherds because the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the fields at night during the winter. There's a book, it's called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ by Harold Honer, and let me read a quote from his book. He said, the one objection raised for the winter date is the fact of the shepherds attending their flock in the night, Luke 2:8. Usually it is noted the sheep were taken into enclosures from November until March and were not in the fields at night. However, this is not conclusive evidence against December being the time of Christ's birth for the following reasons. First, it could have been a mild winter and hence the shepherds would have been outside with their sheep. Second, it is not at all certain that sheep were brought under cover during the winter months. Third, it is true that during the winter months the sheep were brought in from the wilderness, The Lucan narrative states that the shepherds were around Bethlehem rather than the wilderness, thus indicating that the nativity was in the winter months. Finally, the Mishnah implies that the sheep around Bethlehem were outside all year, and that those that were worthy for the Passover offerings were in the field 30 days before the feast, which could be as early as February, one of the coldest and rainiest months of the year. And then he says, therefore, a December date for the nativity is acceptable. So we can't know for sure, but I believe that it was those shepherds, there was a group of shepherds that were raising sheep for the Passover. These were the best of the sheep. They were bred to be without blemish. It just makes sense to me that those would be the shepherds that would get the announcement. And those shepherds kept those sheep out, according to him and others, they kept them out even in the winter months. So am I saying that December 25th is the right day? No, I'm not saying that. I don't know for sure, but I'm just saying you can't say that it wasn't. You just can't rule it out. And I don't know. I'm a little bit sentimental, and I believe that God is a big God, and I think he could have had those two guys, those two early church fathers, stumble onto the correct date. I mean, wouldn't that just be like God to let us worship on the day that Jesus was born? But from what I have learned, the best cases is the end of December or the first part of January, where Jesus was probably born. And the Eastern Church has January 6th as the date, and they've held that for a long time. It's interesting. They have a lot of things happening on that day. They believe that that was the day that the wise men came to Jesus. They believe that was on January 6th that Jesus was baptized. So they hold to that date for a lot of different things. So I think it's possible, very possible that it could be the date. I don't know what you write in your notes. You can't definitely write yes. You could write maybe, whatever you want there. But I think that God in his providence just could have had these men stumble on that day. But let me also say this. The day itself is not that significant. It's the happenings. It's what happened that we celebrate. But a midwinter date, if it's not December 25th, a midwinter date does fit well. Any questions so far? All right, now here's I hesitate to even bring this one up. Maybe we'll come back to that one if we got time. That is not a well-known question, although I will say this, atheists are starting to bring this up. So maybe if we have time, we'll come back to it just in case you run across somebody who says that Luke made a mistake in Luke 2:2. So we'll come back to that. What was the inn mentioned in Luke 2:7? Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, something interesting here is that verse is the only inspired actual account of the birth itself, the birth of Jesus. And we have all the predictions of his birth and things like that, and those that came and as the wise men came later. But this is the only actual account of the birth itself. Now, in our plays, or you know, our Christmas plays with children and stuff, we always see Mary and Joseph and that cranky innkeeper, right? In one little play, Joseph and Mary came to the door, knocked on the door of the inn, and the innkeeper opened the door and said, and that Joseph said, could you please let us in? We have come a long way. We are tired. It's late at night. As you can see, my wife is pregnant, and she's about to pop here. She's going to deliver any time. And that little boy who's playing the innkeeper, he felt so bad, he said, sure, come on in. So the little boy that's playing Joseph, he knows how the story goes, and he looks inside the door, and he looks inside the inn there, and he says, "Oh, that place is filthy. I wouldn't let my wife go in there. Come on, Mary, let's go outside to the stable." And then the story got back on track. The Greek word for inn here is katalima. And probably this word does not describe the Holiday Inns that we're used to today, or even a Motel 6. It's nothing like that. In fact, this is the same word that was used for the room that Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples with. It was sometimes referred to as a public shelter, or it was used as a guest room in a house. It is interesting that, and something you need to think about here, is that Luke uses a different word for hotel, or for an inn, as we would think of it, when the Good Samaritan found that man laying beside the road, all beat up, and he took him, he bound his wounds, and he took him to a place, remember that, an inn, and he said, "You take care of him. And whatever expenses they are, you know, when I come back, I'll cover them. I'll pay for them." This is a different word than what Luke uses before. And well, let me say this. I have a probably popular way of thinking here about this inn, but this actually may have been the home of a relative that they were staying with. It makes sense that they're going back to their city there, that they would possibly stay with some relatives. And back in those days, the guest room, they had a guest room. Some larger houses had more than one, but the guest rooms were in the front of the house. And in the back of the house, there was a shelter where they kept the animals. Animals, you got to understand, were very valuable to them. And they took good care of their animals. So there was in this house, often on a lower level, kind of like an animal shelter. But it adjoined to the house. So it could be, I mean, I can't be positive, you know, you can't be dogmatic about this, but it could be that Joseph and Mary, they came too late and the guest rooms were taken. And so the relatives did the best they could. Now, many people believe that Jesus was born in a cave. So it could have been even that the house, just out back or maybe even attached to it, there was a limestone cave where they kept their animals. And Jesus was born there. He was born in a cave. Well, then you think, well, if that's the case, why didn't somebody give up their guest room? You know, what kind of relatives are they? I mean, Mary is pregnant and everything. Why not just give up the guest room? Well, again, it could have been late. Perhaps they were all sleeping. And giving birth can be a loud and messy ordeal. So why not, and the house is full, they probably just agreed to go out back there or to go wherever that place was. But whatever the case, I don't think it was a barn necessarily the way we view it today. And I know why we do this, because it makes great preaching and witnessing material. You know, there's no room in the inn. I've preached it myself. Do you have room in your inn? Do you have room in your heart for Jesus? It makes great preaching material. But you know what? This works just as well. Because if it was a guest room, so to speak, do you have place in your heart where Jesus can be your guest? You can still preach the same thing. I'm just saying it might be a little bit different than what we're used to hearing. It could have been a relative's house, and the guest rooms were full, and they stayed in the place where they kept the animals. Could have been that. Could have been a public shelter as well. But one of those two things is probably it. Questions on that? Yes.
Wouldn't the main point be that it would be a humble place?
Yes.
I would be kind of
Right. And it still would have been a humble place. Yeah. And he was still born among the animals. But maybe that innkeeper wasn't as bad as we make him out to be, is my point there. Maybe he had some compassion, and this is the best he had to offer. The next one here. Have you ever wondered about people calling Christmas Xmas? Is it wrong to refer to Christmas as Xmas? Now, most people have the idea that when somebody is using the term Xmas, they are just commercializing Christmas and they're taking Christ out of Christmas. That's what we think. Actually, it is believers that came up with the idea of Xmas. You might be surprised to know that. It's based on the Greek letter chi, which looks like an X. It's shaped like an X. And that is the first part of Christ's name, and it's associated with Christ. It's the first letter in Christos, or Christ. That X became a symbol of the early church for Christians and believers. And X would mark the place where believers could gather together to worship. So they might write in a stone wall or something, they might put an X. Other believers would know then that that was the place where other believers were going to gather and they were going to worship the Lord together. So a lot of early Christians had a basic education and could read. But as time passed on and as the gospel spread, people became more illiterate. They couldn't recognize their own name on a document, let alone the name of Christ. So during that time, the X became a symbol for Christ. And that X could be drawn in beautiful ways to express one's faith in Jesus. There's another reason that I read, and this is just a practical reason. Paper and ink in that day was hard to come by. And when you could find it, it was very, very expensive. So they would shorten any word that they could to save money. Also, many people believe the X became an early symbol of the cross. In fact, whenever people were killed, they were martyred for their faith. Often there was an X that marked the spot. There was an X that was put there, and it represented the one that they had died for. It was letting people know that they died for Christ. They were martyred. They were martyred for Christ. Now, I never use Xmas because I know there are a lot of believers who think it's bad. And I just want you to know, though, that if Christians use it, it can be a powerful symbol. It can mean that I have sacrificed my life for Christ. Could be I follow the one that died on the cross for my sins. But a lot of places today, I don't think they know this background. And so, yes, I agree that they are using Xmas to commercialize it and to take Christ out. For that reason, I won't use it today. Okay? Although, again, I think it can be a powerful thing if we recognize what it's for. So when you see Xmas, you might get a little bit riled because you might think that they're just commercializing Christmas. And after you get over that feeling, just kind of remember the real reason why it started. And it gives you a chance to praise the Lord for that. So what Satan means for evil, turn around and make it good. What Satan means to take Christ out, you could turn it into a praise service or just a time of worship for yourself. So again, I don't know how you're going to write that down there on your paper, but that's kind of the historical background on that. Yeah, Tanya? Yeah.
That was kind of a non-Christians didn't have any clue what it was about.
Right.
It was a way of identifying one another when they couldn't be overt about it.
Yes, I've read that too, and that goes along with the X marking this place for the worship, because non-believers didn't know what the X stood for, but the believers did, and so they would see that and they would gather there to worship. So, okay, so I guess we got time. Let's go back to that question we skipped there. Did Luke make a mistake there in Luke 2:2? It says, and this taxing was, well, let me read verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And then what follows that is the birth of the Lord. So there is a census under Cyrenius, which is actually the Greek name for the Roman governor there. And here's the argument: it could not have occurred during Herod's reign because Cyrenius was not governor until after Herod's death. Okay, so you following me here? He wasn't governor until after Herod's death, and we know Jesus was born before Herod died, so the dates don't match up. They say that he was made governor in A.D. 5 or 6. And so the problem is Jesus was born prior to that. So critics say that Luke made a blunder. During the reign of Augustus, many census were taken. And the reason for those census was for taxing people. It always comes down to money, right? You want to count the people, you figure out how much revenue you're going to get through taxes. So anyway, to get around this dilemma, this date issue, there's a couple of responses. Some say that he was probably twice governor of Syria. And this is referring to his first governorship, which extended from B.C. 4, the year of Christ's birth, to B.C. 1. And so it was during that time that he was sent to make enrollment, which caused Mary and Joseph to visit Bethlehem. The second enrollment actually is mentioned in Acts 5:37. The problem with this view is that there is no record of him being governor twice. My Bible has, that's the, my notes part, that's the answer my Bible has, that he was governor twice. But there's no record of that. And so the argument then becomes, by scholars who believe that, their argument becomes, well, just because there's no record of it doesn't mean that it's not true, that he wasn't. To me, that's not a very good argument. I don't like that argument. It's a poor argument. So, and it's really rather simple, this explanation. If you look at the Greek word that's there, protos, and this taxing was first made, first, protos. And that word, if you look it up, even in Strong's, you don't have to do a whole lot of looking, but if you look it up in Strong's even, it says foremost in time, place, order, importance, before. Before. So here's what the Greek sentence reads. If you take that definition of protos to be before, the census took place before Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So they say it's first. I think in most translations it says first. This taxing was first made. But the taxing was made before Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And that exact date cannot be determined with precision. I mean, we can't accurately predict or go back and tell when it was. However, I mean, many people think that this is actually makes more sense, to put it this way, and more reasonable. If the census would have been after Herod came into disfavor with Augustus in 8 and 7 B.C., and more specifically, it was probably after Herod's execution of his sons. Herod killed two of his sons in 7 B.C. This guy was insane. There was an intense struggle for the throne. His sons were arguing over who was going to replace him. And actually, Herod changed his will three times before his death, there at the end, in 4 B.C. In 7 B.C., he made one of his sons sole heir. And then in 5 B.C., he had a new will drawn up and made another one of his sons the heir. And then finally, 5 days before his death, he changed it all again and gave another son to be king of the whole realm. But so, and there was all of this fighting within Herod's household. There's all this intensity that's going on. But also, his death was imminent. And with such instability surrounding the throne, who's going to take over? And his state of health, it would have been an opportune time for Augustus to have a census taken in order to assess the situation before Herod's death. And what's interesting is that every time Herod changed his will, every time he wanted to get rid of one of his sons, he had to go to the emperor and ask permission to do so. So with all of this going on, you can see why the emperor would say, let's take a census here and find out how many people there are and what the taxation would be there. So a census within the last year or two of Herod's reign would have been reasonable, in fact, most probable. Here's another thing. We read about Luke and how very careful he was in gathering his information. Luke went to eyewitnesses of these accounts, and he told Theophilus and his writers that he was very careful to get the dates right. Very careful to make sure he put everything in order, consecutive order. He was careful about that. To me, it is highly unlikely that Luke, being a historian and a doctor, would make a blunder like that. So remember that he got the taxing right later on there in Acts. And Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And if he got the taxing right in Acts, why would he have gotten it wrong in Luke? I don't think he did. And there's no reason to believe to me that he got it wrong. So if you just change that word first to before, it makes sense. And in fact, as I said, many people think it actually makes better sense to have it played out that way. So Luke did not blunder. There's a blunder in your translation of what happened there. Questions, comments? I think that was the last one we had tonight. That'll give you a lot to think about, as probably some things you hadn't heard before. And you probably, most of those questions you've probably heard, you might not have heard that one in Luke chapter 2. But I just wanted to mention it because I don't, if you do have somebody in your family that is an atheist and looks for things to be wrong in the Bible, you might come across that sooner or later. Any questions? You mean I? What? Yeah, well, I was hoping I could explain it all well enough so that everybody could understand, so I guess we did. B.C. The year of his birth was B.C., actually, yes. But it was just a joke that was he born before Christ? But he was born before the A.D. in the year of our Lord. He was actually born in the year B.C. The answer is the date was wrong. Yes, Ken? Tell you what the temperature was that day he was born? They only got, what, 12 years left? 8? I'll tell you what, I don't have any confidence in that when they can't even predict what's happening right now. Do you ever look outside and it's got 50% chance of raining and it's raining cats and dogs out there? It's like, It's 100% chance of raining. It's raining. Yeah, I don't trust the weathermen too much. I used to look at the weather report and say, you know, this will be a good day to go four-wheeling, so let's just plan on going four-wheeling later in the week. You know, on that day when it's supposed to be sunny, undoubtedly it would change before then, and that would be the day that it rained. So I don't even go by it anymore. So Father, we thank you again tonight for this time where we're able to be together. And Lord, we look forward to Sunday when we can celebrate again together your birth, the miracle, the majesty of the incarnation. And Lord, because next week at this time, we will have been celebrating your birth with family and loved ones. I ask, Lord, that that would go well for each one here today, that they would have a blessed time. For those that are traveling, Lord, I ask that you would keep them safe and protect them. And we wouldn't have any tragedies in this joyous season. Surround us with your mercy, your angels of protection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.